The word of God comes from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 16. Let's read one after the even verses. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. Light shines in the dark. The darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him, yet all received him. To those who believed in his name, gave the right to become children of God, children born not natural descent, nor of human decision or husband of his own will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning it. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Amen. So our God is a God of grace. 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 God of grace. So grace comes from him. And he determines who he's going to give grace to. He determines who he will give grace to. So if he doesn't, if he doesn't approve, he will not. And Exodus 30, 39, if he disapproves, then cannot receive his grace. So he appoints as heirs those who knows the fullness of his grace. And he is the God of grace. And faith is to knowing this truth and to believe in this. And we have the faith of grace, faith of grace. So the ones who live in this faith of grace, knowing the grace of Christ, you are maturing, continuing to grow in your knowledge of this grace. You do not spill your grace as you move along, drop by drop, but more and more you gain in knowledge until you die, until you breathe your last breath, you continue to repay, to try to give him and show him your gratitude of this grace. We're going to talk about grace today, and we're going to talk about the grace above grace, the fullness of his grace. So grace is a freely given gift. It's a present. It's a free gift. It doesn't mean that it is no, it does have no value, but it is priceless. It's just you can't price this. Everybody knows that 6 zeros represents $1 million. Another six. So from that point, it's we don't know what that is. $1 billion. And then after billions, a trillion. Now, you leave the rest of those numbers to the calculators, right? But when we talk about God's grace, it's just, you can't number it. It's just endless. It is just priceless. You can't, it's priceless. So the people of the world also, whenever they receive something from somebody, they show their thank you, the gratitude. And when you receive a pardon from the king, I mean, you are, you show your gratitude, and by season you show this. And Christians also, we as Christians, we have received such grace. There's just, it's just impossible to express this grace, how to show your gratitude, your thankful heart. So when we talk about people, sometimes, you know, that person went to church so long, that person doesn't look like he received grace, and we start judging, right? Every now and then. But then ask yourself that question. Did you really receive grace? In the eyes of God, are you a one who have been blessed by his grace? You got to think about this. Now, if you know that you received grace, then you know the only begotten Son, God's only Son. Now, as we read here, where we became flesh and full of grace and truth. That grace and truth, that grace means the Son of God, the only begotten Son. You got to know Him first and know grace to know grace. So today I'm going to talk about our faith and the people who have this faith to reflect and compare with the rest of the world and the religious world. And when we face the religious world out there, how are we going to express our faith? Now, what are the religions of the world telling us? And we got to know what they are all about in order for us to count them, right? So we're going to talk about Islam. Now, Islam is the largest, by far, growing number by number. They're spreading throughout the whole world. They're almost combative. They are, it's a warfare in their religious activities. And who do they go after? They don't go after the atheist people who don't know what God, who doesn't have a belief of God. They go to the believers, to the Jews, to Christians, and they actually dragged off Christianity. So there's these similarities. And why do they have to go after the Jews? Because Moses received the revelation, but the Jews altered it, and they tainted the revelation. And then the revealed word of God was revealed to Jesus, and now the Christians now stained it and it corrupted it. So now God gave this prophet Muhammad this word that will be kept and preserved, and that is their belief, their religion. So they're saying that. So throughout the world, we see how it is just ever growing, and Great Britain. We see how these refugees come in there throughout all the world. After the world wars, Europe now had suffered so many deaths. So they had to import laborers. And a lot of laborers from the Islam background migrated to these nations. And then so 300,000 from the Britain Christian background were converted to Islam. Now, the mayor of London is a Pakistani, he's a Muslim, became a London mayor, and it was just a big deal over there. They were giving all sorts of like glory to their God Allah, and they had like these playing cards saying that all glory to Allah, and they were just celebrating. It was outstanding, and they had like this Islamic green colors representing Islam, this green color flag, and now they want their prime minister to be a Muslim, so that is their next goal and agenda. So we see this ever-growing popularity of this and even England, they're concerned about what's happening, the corruption, that how they changed and like this, and there was a declaration from I think the bishop, they're saying that England is no longer a Christian nation, that they became this new ground. So in 2001, the statistics say in England, there's 910,000 going to church. Once is 910,000 people, but it's 930,000 who goes to Islamic mosque, Muslim mosque, and these. So, and you know, the prayers you know, the horns, the sound for the prayers, the daily prayers. And this is not just in England, but it's spread throughout Europe through the refugees and through these migrating laborers. I mean, there's so much that's going on. And go check it out for yourselves on the internet. But we can read about this. We see and we see these concerns that's growing. Now we also see that Afghanistan, Afghan refugees, everybody is rejecting their refusing them coming in, because they come in and then there is all sorts of criminal activities, assaults, sexual assaults. So all the world, they're on alert. They don't want these prisoners or refugees. Because when in Europe you go into the when you see who are incarcerated in jail, they're from these Islamic, you know, refugee and labor background, and not only in Europe but also in Korea, 300,000, and there's more than 10,000 interracial married couples, and there's mosques all over the place. A mosque means that there is some sort of a announcing, like speaker, microphone, where it's like a tower that blasts out these announcements. There's about 200 of them all around Korea, and not only in Korea. What about 3.85 million here in the United States? 3.85 million. Are here, and they are ever growing, because they are all about procreation, and they don't have any planning. They just, you know, they procreate. They have as many babies. They bring their family members that they take care of. They immigrate. So these refugees throughout the world are being rejected. So the only place is, they're coming over here in New Jersey. There is a refugee camp, and they have already accepted refugees from Afghan. So to make people to believe in Jesus, it is just so complicating. It is so hard. But how easy is it for these people to spread like this? They have the spirit of religiosity. And this spirit of religion, this religiosity comes from the dark ages of the world, when the corrupted angels were casted out from heaven and they came down to this world. They bring this ignorance to people, so that they will be drawn to these false gods. And this is what these demons, these evil forces are doing. So their beliefs of Islam, what they preach, what they teach, is very simple and basic. So their doctrine of who gets saved is that you do kind deeds and you love, then you be saved. And it says, based on, it's been already predetermined by Allah. And, you know, there's that that mosque of Kabul, and you want, and there is a, like the jihad, you know, they blow themselves up, sacrifice themselves, and they go to heaven. There's no redemption. So when you listen to their doctrine, to their, what their belief is, it's just completely off. They say that they're derived from Christianity, that there are similarities, but it's not. And who do they take as Jesus is? They take Jesus as a prophet. But they do accept that Mary, Mother Mary, is a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. But they don't believe that it was the incarnated Word. And they don't believe in the triune God. And they don't believe in redemption. Those are the three points of Christianity. And that is why that they're just completely a false religion. They're phonies, they're copycats. So then what is Christianity teaching us? It is very complicated, actually. The concept of triune, the Trinity God, is hard. It's even hard for Christians and pastors and priests. Pastors, and we got to know what redemption is, and we got to know redemption by faith, and so that our faith can never be swayed. We will be able to discern, and we can also face all challenges. So we believe in one true God, monotheistic God, right? One true God. But in Genesis 1, we will create man in our image. It is one true God, monotheistic God. Then why is this plural? That we are creating man in our image. Where is this our? So then when in Genesis chapter 3, when man eats the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So chapter 1, it says, we will create man in our image. And in Genesis 3, it is referring to a plural God. Like he will become like us. It refers that man is going to become like us. So what is this monotheistic God? Why is he being referred as a plural God here? Is because he is a prophecy that he's going to be revealed to us in a man. So a monotheistic God coming in the form of man, incarnate man. So we read today in our scripture, the word became flesh. God became flesh. This is key. This is so important. And we know this by heart. We memorize this, but this is a very complicated point. The reason that we have to believe in the incarnate word, that is how we believe in the triune God, the Trinity God, and we have to believe in the triune God in order to believe in redemption. So this is all intertwined, tangled and important. So we believe in the triune, the Trinity God, and we also believe in the redemption. So what are the three key elements to believe? You got to believe in the incarnate word. The word became flesh, God became flesh, and then you can believe in the Trinity God, and then you can believe in redemption. So then what is incarnate word? The word became flesh, and we've seen his dwelling among us, and we've seen glory. So the word who was in the beginning, that word is God, right? He was with God in the beginning. We have heard this, we read this over and over again. So the word means self-manifestation of God. It is God revealing himself. It is his self-manifestation. So that word is God, and that word cannot represent the entirety of God, but it is representing who God decides to reveal to us. And that word became flesh, and we now see him as man, son of man. So the Bible says that he is not just one ordinary man, but he is a son of God, God's one and only son. So when we believe him and accept him as God's one and only son, beloved son, and we know him as only beloved son, then we will see that grace. We read everything from today's scripture. The fullness of his grace. We'll see the fullness of his grace. That's the fullness of his grace that he has determined to give us to understand and receive. And that is why the Bible, the scripture has been given to us. And it is the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is what this Bible is referred to. Because you got to receive this grace, and you will know this grace. There is a schedule, there's a plan, and there's this, that is the plan, that is the grace, the dispensation of grace. And when was this determined? When? It was before time. In the beginning, before anything was created. In the eternal, before the eternal time. God already was determined to give us his grace. He wanted to give us his grace. So Isaiah 30:18, he wished willfully wants to give his grace. And according to his dispensation, when he revealed for the first time his grace, that grace, the first grace is the normal grace. Doesn't matter whether or not you know it or not, it has been given to us. Just like the rain is coming down, just like the sun is shining. This is the basic grace that is given to all of us, and all religions of the world know this. They know this basic grace. This is a common grace, and anybody who believes in this will receive it. And to those who... The next type of grace is the special grace. It is the... So the first grace is just the natural benefits and blessings, but the secondary, then, more than the natural grace, is the advanced grace. It is the special grace is to know Jesus. So the people of Israel, right, the Jews, Hebrews, they know of this natural grace, this first grace, this the primary grace. So those who receive this type of grace, who knows the blessing, the benefits of God, now can receive this special grace, which is the Son of God, the only begotten Son is Jesus. It's the only begotten Son of God. So God, even if he want to give us his entirety because he is God, we will not be able to contain it. But he decides to reveal to us a part of who he is, and that is his one and only Son, and that is the fullness of his grace. Everybody got this today? So now he revealed himself to this world, and nobody recognized him. But the prophet was before him. Who was that prophet? That last prophet was John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist, now seeing him come into the world, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is bearing the weight of sin." And the Jews refused to believe, starting here. I mean, the Jews, they believed in the primary blessing, the basic blessing throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament. But when John the Baptist calls this man being the Lamb of God who is bearing the weight of sin of the world, and back in the old days, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were given by animals, but now this is the Lamb of God who is bearing the weight of sin of all men. Now this is the sin of souls, the entire race, human race. It is the weight of sin of the world that are on the shoulders of this Lamb of God. Now, that was the expression here. Now, when we talk about the Lamb of God and the weight of sin of the world, the sin of the world, so this is the last prophet declaring this prophecy, because the Old Testament is talking about the promises, and it is the prophecies and the law. So the prophecy, who's the prophecy? Who are the prophets? The prophets are the ones who reveal the sin to the people so that they can retract, they can repent and go back. So when John the Baptist, this last prophet, saw the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus, he referred to him as the Lamb of God. And when he was talking about the sin of the world, what was being revealed here is that in the Old Testament, there is the law. The function of the law is to show what sin is, and the price of sin needs to be paid. And what is required for a forgiveness of your sin? You need to sacrifice. You have to serve in a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we're talking about the prophets and the law. So there is the sacrifice, the sacrifices. So in the sacrifices, why do you need a sacrifice? It's because through sacrifice, there is the atoning sacrifice. Atonement sacrifice. What do you need in the atoning sacrifice? You need the sacrifice. You need a temple. You need a priest. So this is too deep? Okay, so everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? So now, in Leviticus 4:16, when there's a sinner who, the sinner's atonement sacrifice is recorded here, Leviticus chapter 4. When a sinner, the sin offering. So the sin offering. When a sinner realizes that they have sinned, and they bring a sin offering to the priest. Where's the priest? It's at the sanctuary, at the temple. So they go to the priest and they confess to the priest that I did this sinful thing, but I want to be forgiven, and that's why I'm bringing the sacrifice. And the priest will receive the sacrifice and lay their hands on the sacrifice and praise onto the sacrifice that this people of God is confessing the sin. Now this sin to be transferred over to this sacrifice, and this sacrifice will be sacrifice, it will be killed, and the blood will be spilled, and may the sin be forgiven. And in the Old Testament, there's all these references of sacrifices and services, and the requiring a sacrifice for every sin. Now, this sacrifice is slaughtered in the temple, and there's the priest, and the priest will transfer the sin to the sacrifice, and that sacrifice is killed, and the blood is spilled and sprinkled, and that sin is forgiven. That sin is forgiven, and that is the function. That was the function of the sanctuary and the sacrifice. Okay, so when John the Baptist said that, "Behold, the Lamb of God who's bearing the sin of the world," it's referring to the function of the sacrifice, right? And the sacrifice was who Jesus was, right? The Lamb of God. So now the sacrifice is here, and means that it's time for the sacrifice. If a sacrifice is presented, then it is time for the sacrifice. Remember, when a sinner realizes that he has sinned, then the sinner goes to the temple. So what Jesus said, he didn't say you don't have to go to the temple. Rather, he said, what are you to do to the temple? You should destroy the temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So I am the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. I am going to bear all the sins of the world. Every sin that you committed with your heart, with your mind, with the body. I am here as a sacrifice. But where is the temple? The temple is not made with your hands. It is not the handmade temple of Israel, temple of Jerusalem. But he was referring to the temple of his body. So the temple of his body to die and rise again in 3 days. Everybody didn't know what he was referring to back then, but in John chapter 2, 19, let's turn John chapter 2, 19. Verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build the temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he is raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. So it's the temple of his body. Jesus Christ's body is the temple of his body. What do you do at the temple? In the temple, the first thing that you should mention, refer to, is the sinner who realized that he sinned, and he brings the sacrifice, and he brings it before the priest, and the priest takes the sacrifice and kills it, and then declares what? You are forgiven. You have been forgiven from your sins. That forgiveness is declared. Now in the past, the temple of Jerusalem, that was man-made, hand-built. It was the sacrifices of the dust of the ground. Animals were given. But now the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, is the Word who became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Spirit. Jesus' body, is it physical or is it spirit? It is spirit. It is spirit. It is 100% spirit. But because he came in a form of man, and people thought that he was a man, he ate, he slept. So people thought that he was a man, but no, he only had those functions. But his element, his essence is God, his spirit. So now he took the price of the sin of the world and sin of spirits, and he transferred, because he is spirit, he's able to transfer all the sins of the spirit onto his spiritual body. And as Jesus, as dying on the cross, crucified as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice, and when he died, he paid the price for sin. And to those who receive the sprinkling of his blood, receive forgiveness. And that is why it is referred to the temple of his body being recognized after he resurrected. So his body can be sacrificed, and also the temple, and also he's the high priest. So now, when we talk about Jesus' incarnate word, it is just so key, it's so imperative to believe. And that will lead you to what? To triune God, to the Trinity God. So now Jesus, as a person, well, as a person of the three persons, it doesn't mean that there's three different people, or it doesn't mean three gods. No, it is not a plural God. It is one God with three personas. There is three personas, three persons of God. So the faith of Christianity, this is what differentiates us. And this is the advanced understanding that we believe in one triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one triune God. Now, when Jesus resurrected, he said that we should all be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father God, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, the triune God, is one person. And these three personas, three persons of God, is referring to this one God. And this one God will do three different functions and duties. And they will do different parts of history. So the incarnate God, incarnate word, coming as a form of God, revealed, it is a revelation of God. Holy Father, Holy Spirit doesn't have a form. But Jesus Christ has a form, has this body, it has this flesh. And because there was a task that he needed to accomplish with this body, and with that body, with his death and resurrection, he redeemed us. How can I explain this more further than this? So now, because of that, he was able to declare to destroy the temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. When you destroy the temple, it is the Jews who believed in the God of grace. The God of grace of what type of grace? It is the primary, the elementary, the basic grace. It was a basic grace, but when he died and resurrected, and the grace that he's going to give us is the fullness of grace. It is the fullness of grace, the grace above grace, the fullness of grace. So in order for us to receive his basic grace, he didn't need to die. He could have just given us all the grace with his word. And that's the basic grace. He didn't even have to come in the form of a man. And he didn't even have to die. But because he needed to give us the fullness of grace, that is why he had to come in a body, in the flesh. And he needed to die on the cross. You understand this? Amen? So now first, when he declared that everything is finished, when he said it is finished, the first thing, as the only begotten Son died according to the plan, the command of the Father, according to the command of the Father, and therefore he gives glory to the Father. Now, the reason he gave glory to the Father, of course, that is the main purpose. But in order for him to give the glory to the Father, it's because he believed in the grace that the Father will give to him. That is what he knew, and that was the resurrection. That was the ascension, and that is to be seated on the throne. That was the promise. And that is, and when he died, and with the death, he was able to condemn the authority of death. He destroyed the authority of death, the devil. Now, thirdly, now, the dichotomy here of the only begotten Son is now presented here. Now, Jesus died, and what did he do when he died? What did he do to the sin of man? He redeemed. What did he do? It means that he just forgave. So when we talk about debtor and creditor, and when the debtor doesn't have anything to pay back the creditor, so the creditor just waives everything. You're just waiving everything to making a zero, nulling and waiving, and it is the price of sin that you need to pay has been waived, and he just paid it. He resolved it, and he died with the sin, the price of the sin of man, and he waived the price of sin. But when he died, he spilled his blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus, whoever receives and accepts the blood, gives them the right to be a debtor with the grace that they can never pay back. The price of sin you waived off, and you are so grateful. You don't just part your ways, but now you receive that blood. Whoever believes in that blood, that grace of the blood, then you are forever in debt of that grace. You are in debt of the grace. So through his death, he waived off the price of sin and completely liberated you in one hand. But on the other hand, you are forever indebted, and you are just freely enslaved. You and this dichotomy of God's grace. He just embraces you. He chains you with the chains of grace. Before, you were in chains of the sinner, but now, as you are broken free from the chains of curse and sin, now you are chained in the chains of grace. This is the fullness of grace. And so he dies, and he resurrected, and he ascends to heaven, and he is seated on the throne, and he is referred as the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God bearing the price of dying early. He bears the mark, and as the and on the seat of the throne of grace, that is where the Holy Spirit is continuing to flow. The grace of the Holy Blood, the precious blood of God, is continuing to flow. Now we refer to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. If you receive the Holy Spirit, say amen. Now we refer the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of grace, because the Holy Spirit goes to those who have received grace, not to the unbelievers, but to the people who are dead in grace. And you become enslaved to grace, knowing what grace is, to the fullness. Now, knowing the fullness of grace, you become slaves to grace. You become captives to grace. We've all received grace. Amen? Now, that means that you have the precious blood of Jesus. By grace, you have been forgiven from your sins. So, yes, for a while, and hallelujah, you've been jumping and you've been running, and it looked like you can even be a martyr, right? But next thing you know, they're gone. They disappear. And they go to different religions. It's possible. I've never seen or heard of anybody who left our church. They might go to different churches, but they didn't lose their, you know, going to a different religion. But that's still yet possible. But of course, to prevent that from happening, that's why the Holy Spirit came. And you, by grace, you've been forgiven from your sin. But in order for you to be captured and enslaved and be chained willingly to this grace, then you're not going to make it. It's surrounding us. You think that it's never going to happen, that people might convert to other religions? In Galatians 6:6, it says that they leave the grace, the good news. Even in the time of Paul, when he was an educated person, he went to church and he saw these people finding different religions and teachings. And that is why the Holy Spirit is here, to prevent us from doing that. If you receive the Holy Spirit, say, amen, amen. So now, we know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And we know that he is the fullness of grace. Is this clear to you? So ask yourself, are you fully received grace? You believe that he redeemed you, and you believe that he forgave you from your sins? Say, amen. Then you got to know who he is. The Lamb of God. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do you know who he is? Who is he? He is the only begotten Son. Who is he? He is God. He is equal to God. He is God of all very nature, God. He is in very nature, God. It is not the lamb who died. It is not a calf. It is not a cow who died. It is not a spotless. It was the flawless, the Lamb of God. It is Jesus. It is God. It is. You can't put a price, silver or gold. No, it is God himself who died on the cross.
In the name of Yeshua.
So we gotta realize that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when I look around in our church, I've seen people who've been filled, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and now they left, and they go around, they're always drunk. You know, I mean, even church, they've been doing very important roles, and they evangelize, and they've been... But now they go out, they leave the church, and now they're totally secular. They're of the world now. You think that you are free from that? That will never happen to you? You're loyal, even if you don't have faith? No, with loyalty, you can't. No, this is spiritual warfare. It is spiritual battle. Now, if this person really doesn't know the fullness of grace, yes, because of the basic grace, you are grateful, and because of your answers of your prayers, and you've been healed from your sickness, and the forgiveness, and the redemption, and even the English, the European churches, Great Britain churches, England churches, they received this grace too. They remember, they received this grace too, but not for them to turn to different foreign gods. Can you guarantee that you are safe from this? That you will not do this? Now then, if you know Jesus and you will hold on to this grace, how are you going to hold on to this grace? You got to know what the fullness of grace is. So if you're going to be able to give your life, I mean, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for you and spilled his blood for you, you got to know who he is. He is by every nature God. No, God died in your place. God took that torture, crucified on the cross. It's so much pain and agony. That grace, is there any way you can pay that back? You can't. There's no way. With your tears, with your bleeding sweat, with your own life, with all your belongings and riches, there's just nothing that can compare. You're just forever in debt. We're just forever in debt. I am forever yours. I belong to you. I am a part of you until I die, until I breathe my last breath. I will be right by you. And I'll serve you in any way. And that determination, that resolve comes from knowing Jesus Christ. You got to know who the only begotten Son is. You got to know that he is God. You got to know that it is God and the Son, and they are one in triune God. You got to know this completely. And you know that there's no way that you can pay back. You cost the life of your parents. Your mom and dad could be very devastating and stuff, but you cost the life of God, and now you dare claim heaven's, you gotta know the fullness of grace. Now, when you ask if that person received grace, well, he doesn't, she doesn't, but they received grace. Now, if you receive grace, we can never say no. You can never say no. Anything and everything, you just submit, you are obedient. There's nothing to say back, talk back, and fight back. You are just a sinner, and there's just no way you can live on, continue on without him. So it is resolved. It is resolved to take everything to heart, to grace. That's grace. And even if you praise the glory of grace. You are in rejoice. In joy, you pray. In sadness, you pray. When you do good, you praise. You, when you make mistakes, you praise. You just praise and praise until you die. And not only do we believe, but we also bear the persecution. We persevere. So those who receive grace don't only believe, but we are going to have to face the persecution, the pain. And you can't count your life as something more precious. You got to offer yourself to be used to the fullness. Of course, I am truly a man who has received grace. I am the blessed. I receive grace. Just like Paul said that, and something like this. And I'm sure everybody in our church will say that. And I'm sure that my congregation will agree that Pastor King, you say, and that Pastor King received grace. Because I know all the sins that I committed for Jesus to transfer all those sins to his body, and he died, and I received that blood. And I am totally in debt to his grace. I know who he is. And the more and more I go as time passes, it just hits me more.
harder and greater. It's not that I spill away my grace, but it's more and more. It is just profound, and He's so awesome. It's just, there's no words to describe His goodness, His holiness, His almightiness. He is just so awesome. The awesome God, my awesome God, dying in my place, paying for the price of my sin. This is, I am just speechless. The only thing I can do is to preach this gospel, the word of gospel, the good news. So nowadays, recently, there's thoughts entered my mind. Should I go to Korea? Should I go to Europe? All of a sudden, this, what's happening in the world with the Muslim, with the Islamic movement, because they don't know who incarnate God and the triune God and redemption is. And now I want to just, I have this urge to be, and I'm filled with this urge that I need to bring this gospel to these corners of the world. But it's the fact that I can't just breaks my heart. But now it is the dispensation of grace. It's running out of time. It's running out of time. We're almost there to the final destination. The train has been moving. Now, if you know the fullness of grace, you know that you didn't only be received grace, answers to your prayers and redemption, but because you know who He is, that grace is now overflowing in you, and you can never forget this. And you are captured by this grace, and we surrender to this grace. And I bless you all to know this grace, this fullness of grace. Hallelujah. Let's pray.